Thank you, Joseph. Good morning. Good to see everyone. It's a little bit windy today, but a beautiful day. And as we get started, I just wanted to welcome all of us together for our regular, nothing special, just like every other Sunday service today. As all of us know, it is very, very special. We haven't been together as a whole church for over a year, so I haven't seen some of you in over a year. And on top of that, we're outside, and on top of that, it's Easter. You know, it's one of the most important days on the church calendar. My kids don't know the church calendar, but they know the days that I dress up. And so, you know, those are the special days. It's, you know, my light suit, it's Easter. My dark suit, it's Christmas. And so they know that today was something special when I got up and put on my light suit. They said, oh, it's Easter. I said, yeah, it's Easter. But it is good to be together. Good to have all of us together. And as we've been talking about, hopefully as a church, we can, you know, we're closer and closer to meeting together as a whole church again very, very soon. But it is good to be together, and it is perfect that, you know, for this first big gathering since the pandemic started, it's perfect that it's Easter, because Jesus Christ is the one who always brings us together, as a church and as people, as families, as everything. And what we're celebrating today is we're celebrating the resurrection. The resurrection is an important aspect of the Christian faith. In one sense, it is absolute proof that Jesus is the Messiah. The fact that he rose again from the dead, that he was seen, and that people's lives were changed by that. And today we celebrate the reality of that. We celebrate what it did to the disciples, that it changed their lives, that it started this movement. But we also celebrate the fact that it's changed us. That even though we haven't seen Jesus, we know that he is risen again, and that has changed our lives. And that's not to say that all of us here today are Christians, but we're here to celebrate this wonderful thing that we call the resurrection. And for those of you who haven't yet made a decision about Jesus Christ, you know, the hope is, our hope and our prayer is that soon, one day, you will. Our hope is that one day you'll realize that he is your life, that he is your hope, and that you can place your faith in him. The passage we're looking at today is John chapter 20. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to it. We're going to stay in the chapter, so we'll need to turn to it whenever we need to. And what we have is basically the story of Jesus appearing to Mary Magdalene. Last week in the EM, we looked at this story in John chapter 12 about Mary Magdalene, when Jesus is having dinner with his disciples and this other family. And in the middle of the dinner, Mary Magdalene comes and begins to anoint his feet with perfume, with ointment. And it fills the entire house. And what she does is she essentially is spiritually preparing his body for his coming death. She doesn't know it, but she's preparing his body for his coming death. Because of that, I wanted to go back to Mary Magdalene here, because she has a very interesting experience of the resurrection. She's one of the few people who has this very early firsthand experience, and so I thought it'd be interesting to go to her account and see how she experiences it. And hopefully as we go through it, it'll show us how special Easter and the resurrection is for us too. So as we go through this passage, we're going to see a couple things. First, we're going to see why Jesus appeared to Mary. Okay, so that's the first thing we have to ask, is why did Jesus appear to Mary? Second thing we're going to see is we're going to see how Jesus appeared to Mary. And there's a very unique way in which he shows himself to her. And the third thing we'll see is we'll see what all of that means for us. We'll see what it means for her. We'll also see what it means for us. So first we'll see why Jesus appeared to Mary, how Jesus appeared to Mary, and then what that means for us. So first, why Jesus appeared to Mary. If you go to John chapter 20, we're going to reread starting in verse 11, and we're going to go down to verse 14. And the passage just says, "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stood to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Having said this, she turned and saw Jesus standing, but did not know that it was Jesus." So this is really kind of the first thing that I wanted to look at. We see this entire kind of thing unfold. If you want to go back to the beginning part of the chapter, go back to the chapter before, a few chapters back. What's happening is, if you remember, Jesus is put on trial. It's after he and the disciples have been praying all night. Soldiers come in and they rip Jesus away from his friends, from the disciples. He's taken straight into court, first in front of the Sanhedrin, then in front of Pilate. He is convicted, and then he is beaten, and he's sent to the cross. On the way to the cross, he's mocked, and on the cross, he dies. He's taken off the cross, and he is taken into this tomb, this burial place. And if you remember, for the disciples, the moment Jesus is taken away, the moment they're in Gethsemane and the soldiers come and they take Jesus away, they all scatter. And with Jesus' death, essentially, they're all devastated. They don't know what to do. They don't know what's going to happen. They don't know what to make of all these events that have taken place. They don't know, they don't understand it at all. They go into hiding, and 3 days later, Mary Magdalene, along with a couple of the other women, they go to the tomb. And what's interesting is they don't go to the tomb expecting for it to be empty. They don't go to the tomb expecting to see a resurrection. They go to the tomb. You know, Mary goes to the tomb, and she's surprised that the stone is rolled away. You know, the immediate thing she thinks is that someone has come and taken the body, the Jews, or someone else have come in and they've stolen the body for some reason. Earlier in the chapter, she goes, when she sees that the stone is rolled away, she goes and she gets Peter and John. They come to the tomb, and none of them really know what to make of it. And so here's Mary at the beginning of the passage we read, where she still doesn't know what's happening. The body is gone. You know, the stone is rolled away. There's nothing in there. She speaks to two angels, not knowing they're angels inside the tomb. And her worst fear is that someone has taken the body. She's still heartbroken. You know, for her, she came to anoint the body as custom. And she also came to basically say a final farewell. And she's heartbroken over the fact that this has happened to Jesus' body. And, you know, it's at this moment that Jesus appears to her. And initially, she doesn't realize it. And so that's really the first question that I want to ask is this. Why does Jesus appear to Mary Magdalene first? You know, why does he appear to her? Because she's not one of the most important people in the Gospels, right? She's not someone who goes on to lead this whole movement of Christianity. She doesn't become the most important influential figure in the early church movement. You know, why would Jesus appear to her? Because there's plenty of other people he could have appeared to first. You know, Peter and John were just there. He could have appeared to Peter. Peter's actually, you know, pretty important person in the early church. John is pretty important in the early church. You know, if it was me, you know, Jesus could have appeared to Pilate. You know, imagine that. You know, Pilate condemns him to death. He hears about his crucifixion, and Jesus appears to him. Or even better, kind of perfect action movie type of scene, Jesus could have appeared to Sanhedrin. Right? He could have appeared to the people who wanted him dead. But he doesn't. He appears to this woman. And, you know, I think in order to understand why he does, we need to understand Mary. Now, when you actually look at her, like I mentioned, she's a follower. She's someone who, from the moment she met Jesus, she began to follow him. She was faithful all throughout his ministry. She was actually, you know, when the men scattered, when the disciples ran off, it was the women who stayed with Jesus. It's the women who showed up at the cross. You know, it's the women who were faithful to him. But she was a follower. The funny thing is, still, she doesn't really stand out that much. There are other disciples, other believers that stand out. For Mary, she was a Jewish woman. And the only thing that we really know about her is that when Jesus met her, she was possessed by these evil spirits. And that, and the reason why she started following Jesus is because Jesus cast out these demons, these spirits from her, and it changed her life. But, you know, when you think about it, it actually tells us a lot. You know, for Mary Magdalene, she wasn't a normal woman. And for someone who was possessed by evil spirits, she would have basically been an outcast. She would have been an outsider. She wouldn't have lived in the midst of the community of faith. You know, much like someone who has leprosy, she would have lived on the very edges, the very outskirts of the city, of the town, of the community. You know, she would have been marginalized. People would have avoided her. She was a nobody. And when she looked at her life, she felt broken. She felt lost. So why would Jesus appear first to someone like this? I think the reason why Jesus appears to someone like Mary is because there's a message in it. And the message is this. The gospel is for people like Mary. It's for outcasts. It's for outsiders. It's for people who are broken. It's for people who are lost. And we see that all throughout Jesus' ministry. Right? When Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders, he rebukes them. He points out their hypocrisy. When Jesus speaks to the crowds, to the people who are hurting, to those who are drunks, those who are prostitutes, those who are broken, he embraces them. And it's very confusing. Now, for the spiritual leaders, they didn't understand why Jesus kept doing that. Why he wouldn't talk to them, why he wouldn't teach them, why he wouldn't lead them. Why he always gravitated towards these people that no one else would, these outcasts. And you know, the reason why is because the gospel is different. You know, there is a difference between the gospel and religion. You know, essentially, you know, what religion is about rules, it's about codes of conduct, it's about observances, and what religion says, obey. Religion says, do. Religion says, follow. You know, Christianity is incredibly unique. Compared to every other religion, it's different. Every other religion says, in order to make it, in order to have it, in order to be it, you need to follow the rules. You need to obey. You need to live this morality. You need to change your lifestyle to be like that. And what every religion says is essentially this. It says, the good people are in and the bad people are out. And what's amazing is the gospel doesn't say that. You know, when you look at any religion that we can think of, you look at Islam, you look at Hinduism, you look at anything, and they all say the same thing. The good people are in and the bad people are out. And you know what's amazing is the gospel says the bad people are in and the good people are out. You know, it's the gospel that says if you think that you're good, you're probably not going to get in. But if you realize that you're a sinner, then you will. And it's very, very different. And so it makes sense that Jesus would appear to someone like this because the gospel is for outsiders. The gospel is for broken people. The gospel is for outcasts. The gospel is for people who have no hope, who look at their lives and realize there is no way. But the gospel meets them. You know, I remember when I was a kid growing up, every once in a while for special occasions, my father would love to take us as a family out to a nice restaurant. And so I remember there are certain restaurants we always went to, and much like Easter service or Christmas service, whenever we went to these restaurants, we had to dress up. And I remember, you know, having to put on a dress shirt and having to put on a tie. And right up front, when you would get ready to walk into the restaurant, they would have signs there saying, that you had to wear a suit or a tie or, you know, shirt and tie. That's religion. Religion says that. Religion says, before you come in, get your life right. Before you come in, start obeying. Before you come in, you have to become a better person. And if you're a good person, then we'll let you in. The gospel doesn't say that. Jesus never says that. You know, the gospel is like a restaurant that right up in front, right outside, they have a rack of shirts and ties for anyone as they have need. And you see, the gospel message is different. That's why Jesus comes to this woman. That's why he comes to this woman who's broken, who's hopeless, who is an outcast, who is an outsider, because the gospel is for people like that. And that's good news for us. That's good news for us. Before I became a Christian, I wasn't a good person. Before I became a Christian, you know, I was a bad person. I was a sinner. And I still am. But the good news is that the gospel's for us, for people like us. The gospel says the bad people are in, the sinners are in, and the self-righteous are out. And that is a radical message. It is the radical message of God's grace. And so that's why Jesus appears to her, because the gospel is for Marys, for all the Marys in the world who are broken, who are hopeless, who are lost. And that's good news for us. And you know, there are some of you here today who think that that you're not Christian, but you think that I don't know if I can ever become a Christian because I've done too many bad things. Or, you know, maybe later on I'll become a Christian, but I need to clean up my life first. I need to get things right first. You don't. The gospel is for you. You don't need to clean up your life first. You can't have done too many bad things. The gospel is for you, because the gospel is for sinners, not saints. So that's the first thing we see. We see that Jesus appears to Mary, and it's because the gospel is something very unique. It is grace, not goodness. Second thing that we see is how Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. And again, this is very, very interesting, very unique. If you go a couple verses up into the section we didn't read, Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb. There's no one in there. The body is gone, so she runs off. She brings Peter and John. Peter and John look in, and they're amazed too. They're shocked. They start to think of what's happening, and they're starting to figure it out, but they're not really sure, so they leave. And for Mary, she stays there. And if you notice, she's still distressed. She doesn't see the empty tomb and immediately go, "Oh, Jesus rose again." I mean, she's still upset. She's still distressed. She speaks to two people who are in the tomb, and they're angels. She doesn't recognize them. She turns around, and when she first sees Jesus, she doesn't recognize him. And it's not because a lot of time has passed. We see this in the gospel accounts, that when people meet the risen Lord, they don't recognize him initially. It's not till later on. But I want to show you what changes, why she recognizes him. Go into verse 15. And in verse 15, it says, "Jesus said to her, 'That woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher." Now, I want you to notice, like, why all of a sudden she recognized Jesus, right? I mean, she turns around and hears this man standing before her. He even speaks to her, but something happens. And what is it in the text? He says her name. Right? The moment he says her name, you know, it's like a light bulb going off, and she recognizes who he is. And I think that's really, really important. You know, what we see and what we're reminded of, this isn't an accident. You know, what we see in the passage is we see that there's something very powerful and something very personal going on. Right? Jesus says her name, and at the speaking of her name, everything becomes clear. And you know, that brings me to this other point. You know, another thing that makes Christianity absolutely unique is that Christianity is personal. Every other religion in the history of the world is impersonal. In other words, if you look at every other religion, like I said, is about rules and regulations and ethics and observances. Sometimes they're really weird things. But basically, every other religion says you must obey, you must conform, you must do. And if you notice, that's not very personal, right? In other religions, it doesn't matter whether you love God. It doesn't matter whether God loves you. All that matters is whether you do what God says. In every other religion, love isn't really a part of it. He can tell you to love, but love isn't the big thing in that religion. Other religions, every other religion is impersonal. It doesn't matter whether God loves you or not. It matters what God thinks of you. It matters how God judges you. Every other religion, it doesn't matter whether God is personal or not. Every other religion says obey, do, conform. And that's not personal at all. But what we find out is Christianity is deeply personal. Christianity does have rules. There are observances. But ultimately, it's not about those things. It's about Jesus. It's about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And when you think about that, I mean, that's deeply personal. The whole message of the gospel is wrapped in personal language. Right? The message of the gospel, when you think about the incarnation, when you think about Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, I mean, all of it is about God being personal. It's about God coming down to this earth, becoming man. About God, you know, living a perfect life. About God taking our place on the cross, taking the punishment that we deserve. Why? Because he loves us. Because he wants to rescue us. And the crucifixion is personal. The resurrection is personal. Like Christianity, unlike every other religion, at the very heart of it, it's deeply personal. If you take out the love of God, it makes no sense at all. Every other religion, you take love out of it, it still works. Christianity, you take love out of it, it does not work, because Christianity, like unlike any other religion, is deeply personal. It's about the fact that God loved you so much that he would come and put his life in your place, that he would give his life in your place to rescue you, to save you, because he loves you, that God came to redeem you, to change you, because he knows you and loves you. And that is deeply personal. Now, no other religion says that. And you know, if you're a Christian, that's what the crucifixion tells you. That's what the resurrection tells you. It tells you that God loves you and that he would do anything for you. And you know, that's part of the good news too, that Christianity is personal. That it's not primarily about how well you do, about how well you follow the rules, about how much you obey. And that's good news. You know, I've read the Old Testament a couple of times through, and man, there are a lot of rules in there. There are a lot of things that it tells us to do, to obey, to follow. And there's a lot of it that honestly, like, I don't like doing. I don't do. You know, there's things that it says about not eating shellfish or not eating stuff with blood in it. Not eating bacon, and to me that's a really big one. I think the rules that I tend to have a hard time following are the food ones. I don't know why, but that's just kind of me. But you know, it's good news that Christianity isn't about these rules and regulations and ethics and conduct. It's good news that it's primarily about Jesus. And that makes it intensely personal, that salvation is found not in doing things, but in a person and in what he did for you. Salvation is found in a person, and that makes it deeply personal. That's why when Jesus meets his disciples again later on, if you remember, he asks Peter, "Do you love me?" Why? Because that's the question. If religion is personal, that is always the question. Do you love me? And you know, for Peter's answer, he says, you know. But the reason why Jesus can ask that is because he has loved us. And you know, for those of you who aren't Christians yet, I think this is one of the most compelling reasons to consider becoming a Christian. You know, that religion... Every other religion is impersonal. Every other religion is lists of rules and regulations. It's a code of ethics and conduct. And that is the only standard you live by. Christianity is about a person. Whether he loves you. And if you believe that he does, then you follow. And that's very, very different. But that's the second thing we see, is we see how Jesus approached her. The third thing that I wanted to address is what all of that means for us. If you go to verses 17 and 18, we finish out the passage, and we see this little discussion at the end. says, Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. So now we kind of get to the end, and I want to get to this whole idea of, well, what does all this mean? Jesus meets Mary Magdalene first. He appears to her first because that's the nature of the gospel. He does it through speaking her name. It's because Christianity is deeply, intensely personal. But the last question we ask is, what does all of that mean? And what I want you to pay attention to is I want you to pay attention to the two ways that Mary responds, because the two things that she does are the two things we are to do. The first thing that she does is this. You know, when she first realizes who it is, verse 16, it says, Jesus said to her, Mary, she turned and said, Rabboni, and then she clings to him. He makes this comment. He says, don't cling to me. What's happening is Mary has essentially fallen, you know, onto her knees, onto her face in front of Jesus, and she's grabbed onto to his feet. Now, there's no description of it, but from the interactions and then what we see, how people react to Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, we see that that's a common theme. And it's important. She doesn't grab him by his clothes. She doesn't wrap his arms around him. People, that wasn't something that you would do. It was improper. But what she does is she falls on her face. And the reason why is because it's a position of worship. And when she realizes that Jesus has risen from the grave, she responds with worship. And that's the way the other disciples respond too. When they realize that Jesus has risen from the grave, they worship. And you know what's happening is Mary realizes that Jesus is who he said he is, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Lord, that he is God come in the flesh. And so her response is she falls down and she begins to worship. That's why Jesus kind of says, don't cling on to me. You know, I haven't ascended yet, such and such. She's fallen on her face and she's grabbing on to him. And you know, just like Mary, if Jesus is who he says he is, and if he really did rise from the grave, then we should all worship. That is the right. That is the proper. That is the good. That is the logical response. And actually, that's. If you're not a Christian, that's one of the big questions you have to ask is Jesus who he said he is? If he is, then the logical thing to do is to worship. Mary worships. And for us as for those of us who are Christians, we don't worship because our parents from when we were little took us to church, and so because of that we have this kind of religious sense and because of that, we've always gravitated toward things like Christianity. No, we worship because of what Jesus has done for us. We worship because what the Bible says is true, that God himself has stepped off of his throne and he has walked in our shoes. And the amazing thing is he's done much more than that. This God who has become man has lived a perfect life, the life that you and I should have lived. And yet he died this horrific death, the kind of death that you and I deserve. That as sinners, we deserve to be cast off. We deserve to be cast aside. And in dying for us, he redeemed us. He rescued us. And you know, when you realize that, you worship. You realize it's better than any story. It's an impossible thing. It's better than any fairy tale, right? Even the Disney ones. It's better than Frozen, even though there's no music set to it. You know, it's even better than, and I'll say this, you know, in light of the crowd that's here, better than Mulan, right? It's better than any fairy tale that's out there. It's the impossible become real. If Jesus really is who he says he is, if he really did rise from the grave, if he really defeated death, then our response is worship. And that worship shouldn't stop. There's another response that happens too. She falls on her face. Jesus says not to cling to her. And in verse 18, she gets up and she does something else. It says, Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. She worships, and then she does something else. She runs off to tell everyone else. And that's evangelism. That's missions. Right? She gets up, and she has to tell someone. You know, there's this amazing thing that happens. When you see something incredible, when you see something impossible, when you see something that is amazing, when you see something that is beyond belief, we have this natural reaction where we need to tell people. Right? If you look up in the sky and you see a shooting star, you have to tell someone. Right? You feel like you're holding something in. You feel like something's going to break if you don't tell someone. If you're watching sports and you see this one out of a million play, you see the impossible happen, you want to tell someone. You call your buddy. You tell a friend. If you go to a magic show and you see a trick you've never seen before, you feel like you have to tell someone. And to not tell someone feels wrong. It feels like you're holding something back. It feels like you're going to explode. And, you know, for Mary Magdalene, she felt the same thing. She saw that Jesus really did rise from the grave, and she had to tell. She ran back and she told the disciples. And, you know, her testimony wasn't complicated. It didn't have to be the four spiritual laws. It didn't have to be the way to salvation. She simply said, I've seen the Lord. That's all she said. But I want you to notice that that's what the resurrection does. When you really believe that the resurrection is true, then it makes you want to tell someone. And you know, that's actually one of the things that's happened to a lot of us, is the resurrection has become ordinary. Because we've heard it a lot, because we've thought about it a lot, because we're older and we're used to it. It's become ordinary because we talk about it every Sunday. But it is still impossible, it is still amazing, it is still miraculous. It is still a story that needs to be told. And you know, for all of us, I mean, I think that's our response today. How do we respond to the fact that today is Easter, that we celebrate Jesus' death and his resurrection? Well, we celebrate it through worship, remembering and worshiping, and we celebrate it through telling people. We celebrate it through reminding people that Jesus has come, that he is Lord. And when you really believe that, when you really believe that Jesus came for you, to rescue you, it feels wrong not to tell. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that, Lord, that it is your grace that rescues us, that we are not a part of a religion that is impersonal, or only about rules and regulations. We thank you that our faith, Lord, is about grace, about your goodness, and about your work for us on the cross. And so, Lord, as we think about the crucifixion and the resurrection today, I pray that you lead us to true worship, Lord, a gratitude, a joy in our hearts, unlike any other. And that as we see that the miraculous has become real, that you help us to see that we need to tell, that there are people who need to hear, and that in hearing, their lives could be changed too. So thank you, Lord, for giving us this wonderful reminder, and we pray that we can be people who are faithful to that, who worship and who share. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.